Good morning. I wanted to begin this morning by just reminding us of the fact that really I think the best stories are meant to be repeated over and over again. Like for me personally, I have read or listened to on audio tape the Lord of the Rings many, many times. And there are still certain sections of that book. For example, at the very end, I'm going to give you a little spoiler. I think it's been out for a little while, so you had a chance. There's this very end scene where Sam wakes up. He thought all was lost, and he wakes up, and he opens his eyes, and he sees that Gandalf is alive. And he's like, what? You're alive? And then he stops, and he's like, wait, am I alive? And he's in this, like, this question of, like, what's happening? And he says, is everything sad going to come untrue? Like, how is this possible? And there's this scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which I read every year with my sixth graders. I just got to read it with Milena this year, and I've read it many, many times. And there's a very similar scene where all hope seems to be lost. Aslan is dead. The girls are shivering in the cold, dark night. And all of a sudden, the sun rises. Aslan comes back to life, hope is restored, and the evil witch is utterly defeated. And I find myself cheering along with my sixth graders every time that we get to read that section as a class. And I think apart from the good writing of these two authors, these two stories, I think these examples actually stir up something in us because really they're an echo of a deeper, truer story that we find in Christ. And so this morning, we're going to take a look, as you just heard, at a very familiar passage, a familiar story in Scripture. And so I pray that we might be renewed with the wonder of what happened in Luke chapter 2. I pray that we might be reminded again of the joy of our salvation that we have in Christ alone, that the King of all the universe, Jesus Christ, clothed himself with frail humanity, that he took on the likeness of man, that he entered into this broken world so that he might save to the utmost. So let's pray and we'll take a look at this passage. God, you are good. You have given us these rhythms in life of Advent, for example, where we are forced to stop and pause and meditate and think deeply about what it means that Christ came down to earth, and that we can look forward to that second coming of when he will return again, Lord. God, I pray this morning that you might, through your Holy Spirit, allow us to receive your word, that we might not be distracted by just wandering thoughts or by things that might come into our mind, but that we might instead allow your word to speak to us. As you have promised, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so I pray that I might be small and that your word might be big. In your name I pray. Amen. I want to just reread that passage again. I know we just heard it, but I want to reread it for you here in just a minute. And I want us to focus specifically on one theme. This morning, the main theme is just going to be remembering, rejoicing in the reality of the good news, the great joy of peace on earth that is brought through Christ. The good news, the great joy, the peace on earth that is brought through Christ alone. So look at these verses again with me. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known. And so I want us to pay special attention to just one main aspect of this passage. It's found in verse 10 and verse 14. The good news of great joy that will be for all people that the angels are announcing. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so this sort of leaves us with three questions. What is this good news of great joy? What is this good news of great joy? And second, how can I be counted as those with whom the Lord is pleased? How can I get access to this sort of real, enduring peace that the angels are singing about? What we see is in Luke 2, immediately the answer to that first question is given. What is this good news? Look at 10 and 11 with me. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For to you this day in the city of David, a Savior is born, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so I want to just remind us as we look at that phrase of the reality that really all of the world is looking for peace on earth. Every single path that it searches outside of Christ is a counterfeit source of joy, though. Sure, it might give an impression of peace, an echo of what the true peace of Christ offers, but if it is not rooted in Christ alone, it is not real. It will not endure. You know, I drive to and from work every day, and I pass this little painted building with statues outside of it that is called the Temple of Peace, right there below the cannery. And sometimes there are just loads of people. There are like the front parking lot's filled up across the street and the grass is filled up as you come around that curve, and you have to be careful that you don't hit somebody as they're crossing the street. And sometimes there are people just crowded around this vain attempt, this empty attempt to find peace by looking at different New Age beliefs. Because I think it's impossible to argue that there's something that is very wrong with the world around us. It's impossible to look around us and not realize that things are fractured and that peace is needed. But at least here in America, I think much of our current way of thinking, the current of thought in the United States, really suggests, yeah, there's something wrong, but there's not something that wrong with the world. Nothing a little bit more democracy won't fix, or a little economic stimulus can't solve, or nothing that a little bit more binge watching or some other distraction can't just sort of soothe away. Like, we are living in America in an unprecedented trend. We've talked about this before, but I just want to remind you that the fastest growing demographic of people in the United States that check the box, what religious affiliation are you, they say that they are none. Not the first time I heard that, I thought like Sister Act. I'm like, none? Wait, what are we talking about? But it's not, it's N-O-N-E, as in none of the above. That's the fastest growing group of people in the United States. And I want to just point out that this none category, it suggests, ironically enough, that it is definitely sure that there is no definite way to lasting peace. In other words, it's all become personalized. What is your personal path to peace? What is your self-defined peace? This ebbing and flowing sort of peace that's really only surface level at best. And so I want to remind us that the gospel, the good news of great joy that we see here in Luke 2, it begins by punching holes in that sort of false assurance of peace. And in fact, what we see all throughout Scripture is the utter disaster of following our own individual path of peace. I think this is spelled out most clearly in the book of Judges. If you read the book of Judges, there's this phrase that repeats several times throughout the book. And it says, "In those days there was no king," as in there's no authority figure, "and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And as you read the book of Judges, you find this descent into sin, this crying out for salvation and this human judge that comes to bring this temporary relief. But what you find is it descends further and further and becomes more and more corrupt and wicked. So that by the end of that book, we just finished it as a family. At the end of the book of Judges, you find yourself with this question of like, wait, is the judge just as bad as the people that he's rescuing them from? There doesn't actually seem to be much of a difference by the end of that book. And so what we see is the disaster and utter lack of peace that comes with each person setting themselves up as the judge of their lives and doing what is right according to themselves in a vain attempt to find peace. So I want to remind us that at the heart of the gospel, there's this surgical precision to diagnose the problem. And it's a problem that is far too big for humanity, for each of us to solve by just trying to do what is right in our own eyes. It is a deep-seated sinfulness that puts us at war with the only God of the universe who is holy, 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 and pure in all his ways. So here in this Advent season, along with the rest of the year, we must be careful, Christians, not to water down the good news of Christ so to somehow make it more palpable to the unbeliever, to gloss over somehow the bad news of what sin is and does, because if we were to do that, that would not be a kindness at all, which I think really connects with what we looked at last week in the book of Revelation. I want to remind you of what we studied just recently in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12 and 15. It says this, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book," so we have different types of books, "were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what is written in the book, according to what they had done." But verse 15 reminds us, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The word of God is clear. It is telling us over and over that the natural state of all of us, the best and the worst, the natural state of all of us in relationship to God is not peace. Rather, it is the terrifying reality of being judged according to what we've done. There are books and books filled up with a just, precise, accurate account of our rebellions against God, our sins. So to connect just briefly with what we looked at last week, remember the most crucial question when we consider Advent is not just how many pages do I fill up, how many books, how many volumes does my sin fill up, but rather, is my name found in the book of life? That's the question. Christ did not enter into humanity in this passage that we are reading about in Luke 2 just to cross a few items off the list of our sins, to offer some sort of temporary relief, to cancel out one of those books, to give us a passing joy or a temporary relief. No, Jesus came to give life to the dead, transferring our identity to the book of life so that there we are written if we are in him. Jesus came to breathe life into the spiritually dry bones. And if you are here this morning and you have not believed in Christ alone for your salvation, I pray that you might do so even now. Look, I love the Advent season. I have finally managed to talk my wife into letting us play Christmas music on November 1st, before Thanksgiving. It's been a long battle. I love the music. I love to see the lights in the darkness, the contrast. I love to see the joy on my children's faces. But we all know that someone could ignore Christ entirely and still kind of grit their teeth and manufacture a level of like passing Christmas spirit during this time of year. I mean, that's what most of the movies are about. Like, we need to get more Christmas spirit so the sled will fly. But if that's all that it is about, you can just box up that Christmas spirit and set it aside for next year. And right now, try to take out your New Year's resolution spirit and come up with an idea or two. But what I pray for you is much more. I pray that you might confess your sin and repent to Christ. I pray that you might cry out to him alone to save you. I pray that you might surrender your life to him as a good and right ruler in your life. Because there is literally a room of people right now who would love to have that happen for you also if you have not believed in Christ yet. And if this is you, if you are feeling a call to repent for the first time, to call on Christ for salvation, if you are feeling the weight of your sin and the terrible effects of it on your life, I just want to point out a very common tactic of the devil in this moment. He will suggest, whoa, just take it easy. Don't rush that. Why don't you think it over a little bit more? Why don't you go home, better yet, and think it over? Why don't you take a break from church to think it over? And so I definitely don't want to communicate to you some sort of like pressure situation right now in this hour of time that you're here this morning. But at the same time, I do want to encourage you with what Scripture shows us here in verse 15. Look at what it says. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So I want to encourage you, friend, not just to take a passing glance at Christ, but to look deeply, to truly investigate what this is about. There is a room full of people who would love to help you with questions that you might have. And for my fellow believer, I know that this is a familiar passage for us, and it should be a very familiar passage for us because the best stories are meant to be repeated over and over. But I'm praying that the familiarity of this passage won't gloss over the wonder of it. Like just at the beginning of this account, consider for a moment the awe of this story of what's happening with these angels. The angels are proclaiming the coming of Christ. They are echoing in the multitude, filling up the night sky, announcing to the shepherds good news. Like sometimes I try to imagine this. Sometimes we get home late at night to our house in Haiku, which has one street light that doesn't work most of the time. And so you close the door, and if there's no moon, it is a black, dark night sky with those stars. And I try to stop and imagine sometimes, especially around this, what would it be like to have the heavens filled with angels singing about the glory of Christ? The great joy. Look at verse 14. Glory, this is what they sung. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. For who? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. O saint, give him glory. God's goodness has overflowed all boundaries through salvation. The Savior, Jesus Christ, has brought peace, real, lasting peace, eternal peace, not a temporary self-made, flimsy sort of peace. Paul describes it this way in Colossians 1:13. Just think of the reality of what this peace and salvation is. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Just consider for a moment that verse and the unfolding depth of joy in the good news of Christ. God in Christ delivered us from the domain of darkness. We who were blinded by sin, just groping around in the darkness of unbelief, trying to find some sort of peace on our own, we've been delivered. As Isaiah 9:2 prophesied, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of darkness, on them a light has shone. God has transferred brothers and sisters, has transferred our citizenship to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been redeemed from slavery to sin into freedom as adopted sons and daughters in his family. We don't carry the weight, the burden, the penalty of our sins any longer. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, give him glory. And rest in the unshakable joy that God is pleased with us. God is like pleased in us because now we are found in Christ Jesus, his Son. That is good news. Be reminded of the depth of just how glorious and profound that peace of Christ is. Consider that it is not only that we are seated permanently and eternally with Christ in the Beloved, as Ephesians 2:6 reminds us. Yes, amen, that is glorious. But we are also being made more and more into the image of Christ through that continual sanctification process, which really is a sort of pouring out of grace continuously, a continual sprinkling of his peace through our lives. Look at how the writer of Hebrews puts this. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. This is what he says. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see how the same God of peace who was mighty to raise Christ from the dead, who has given us his Son to shepherd our souls? That is comfort. Christ is shepherding our souls, that he has sealed our work of salvation with an eternal covenant promise, and he continues to pour out his peace by equipping us to live godly lives. Like, God does not just rescue us from the depths of despair, of slavery to sin, and rescue us and then just say, okay, I'll see you later in heaven. No. God's purpose is that his same peace that we received initially in salvation through Christ might saturate, might pour out on us more and more, equipping every aspect of our lives in our need for godliness, which is what we find in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and following. And so I want to read this passage for us, and I know it's a little bit longer, but I want us to think as we consider this passage from 2 Peter 1, 3, how this is really Peter saying, look at how the peace of God is poured out as you pursue holiness in your life. This is an evidence of God's peace in your life. Look at these verses with me. Verse 3, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to what? What does verse 10 tell us? To confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good news, great joy, and ever-increasing practicing of these qualities as we walk in them is a walking in the peace of God. It's an evidence of the peace of God in our lives. And look, how often we need to be reminded of these facts. That's Peter's next point. Look at what he says in the next few verses. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them, you already know them, and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Repeat the story over and over. Repeat it to yourself. Repeat it to your family, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Verse 15, and I will make every effort that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So when I am brought face to face with my weakness, with my many limitations, with my failures, when I yearn along with Paul in many ways to be done with this body of sin, O saint, be reminded of the good news of great joy in our Savior who saves us, who rescues us, who redeems us, and also gives us peace as he equips us to be able to use our lives in a way that pleases him. And so I want to close this morning by just remembering, by just meditating for a moment on just one of the many prophecies from the Old Testament that pointed to that first coming of Christ. And I want to remind us that what Israel would have looked forward to with this longing of when will this happen? Come, Messiah. We can look backwards with full assurance and know that the finished work of Christ has been completed. So I want us to spend our last few moments thinking of this prophecy and how we are assured of our peace in Christ. Look at Micah 5, verses 2 through 5 with me. Micah 5, 2 through 5. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from the Ancient of Days, back from back in the garden, as we just read with our youth this morning, that promised crusher of the serpent's head from the Ancient of Days has been promised, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name, of the name of the Lord his God. Rejoice, give glory to God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. He has fully paid the price of our sin and restored us to a true and lasting eternal peace. He has sent his Holy Spirit to work in us so that we might be able to walk in the peace of Christ as we desire to grow in Christ's likeness. And for those of us found in Christ, we are certain that our names have been transferred to the book of life, so that one day we will dwell with the Lord for all of eternity and see him face to face and know only a perfect peace. Be encouraged in these things, O saints. Good news of great joy on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's pray. God, I pray that just as Peter prayed, God, I pray that we might stir one another up by reminding ourselves, by reminding each other, as long as we have breath, what the gospel does. How it has reversed everything. How it has brought light to the darkness. How Christ has become our peace. God, I pray that we might be those here at KBC that might go forth with a desire to always remind each other of these things, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.